Take your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Genesis, first book in your Bible, and find chapter 34, would you please? My text is chapter 35, but I'd like to set it up with chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm not asking you to turn there. But Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and even he corrected them on many things, but he said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." There are two ordinances that are given to the local church. One is believers' water baptism. There are those who teach that water baptism is a condition or a means of salvation. And if one believes that, then the next question is, who has the authority to confer that baptism? Well, water baptism is not a condition of salvation. It is a profession of salvation. And water baptism is observed one time scripturally in the life of the believer. I was baptized more than once, but there was only one time that was scripturally correct. And water baptism is when an individual has a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a testimony of salvation, and that individual is baptized. Standing in the water illustrates the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Going under the water illustrates the burial of our Savior. And coming up out of the water, he is illustrating the resurrection of our Lord. And brethren, for 2,000 years, about 2,000 years, believers have been identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ publicly through this ordinance called water baptism. And most of the time, not for us, but for the rest of the world and for most of the time of the church age, water baptism cost individuals a great price. It really did. Just to obey, just to identify with the Lord Jesus. But water baptism, that is an ordinance for the believer, and it is observed and it is practiced one time scripturally in the life of the believer. But then there's the Lord's Supper. And the Lord, on the night that he was to be arrested and the next morning he was to be nailed to that cross, on that night he met with his closest disciples, and he had fellowship with them. One of them was a counterfeit, but he had fellowship with them, and he instituted the Lord's Supper. It's connected to the Passover of the Old Testament, but it's the Lord's Supper, and it is a time of self-examination. For the Christian, it is a time to examine oneself and to draw near to the Lord and to put away anything that would hinder fellowship with the Lord. Lord's Supper. It's about self-examination in the life of the believer. So we're going to read tonight from Genesis 35, and I want to use this tonight to help prepare us to observe the Lord's Supper. But first, I ask you to look at chapter 34, verse 1. Are you there? Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." Now, Dinah is Jacob's daughter, and the Bible says she went out to see the daughters of the land. Remember that Jacob, he has a special covenant from God. It's a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a covenant with Israel. So he is called out and set apart because of that covenant. And Dinah is his daughter. Now listen, she's supposed to be different. But notice, she went out to see the daughters of the land. That's trouble. That is trouble. So look at the next verse. "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her." So see, she got in trouble. She got in trouble. You know, in 3 John, verse 4, it says, "I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth." That's the truth. That is right. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. But the other side of that coin is this: I don't know any greater burden than to know my children do not walk in truth. I don't know any greater burden than to know that my children are in trouble. And Dinah got in trouble. Now, if you were to continue reading chapter 34, her brothers, Simeon and Levi, in their minds, they avenged her. And let's see, look at verse 24. Look at verse 26. For the sake of time, verse 26. Simeon and Levi, and they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. Now, Jacob has trouble now because he's in a strange land, and he has a reputation as a man whose sons did this deed, and it troubles him. He is in trouble. His daughter's got in trouble, and his boys have avenged her, and that for him is trouble. Look at verse 30. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, are you there? Chapter 4, verse 30. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? So Jacob's in trouble. And he seeks the Lord. And here's what the Lord gives him. Chapter 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. I want you to notice, Jacob is in trouble. And God gives him instruction. The Lord said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. Bethel. Well, we read about that this morning. In chapter 28, Jacob was in trouble. It's approximately 20 years earlier, Jacob was in trouble. Chapter 27, with the help of his mother and the encouragement of his mother, he deceived his father, and he deceived his father to receive the blessing of the firstborn, and he was found out. And so he was blessed with that blessing. But when Esau found out, Esau threatened his life, said, I'm going to kill him. So Jacob fled for his life, and he came to a certain place. That's what the Bible says, a certain place. And it was a desolate place. He used stones for his pillars, and it was dark, and he slept there. It was a dark place, and it was a lonely place, and he was alone, and he was on the run, and he was in trouble. And there, in Genesis chapter 28, he encountered the presence of the Lord. It changed his life and it gave him direction. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Beth Elohim. Beth Elohim. That is the house of God. That's the place where he met God. He had an experience with God. Now he's in trouble once again. It's 20 years later and he's in trouble and he's troubled. And the Lord says, listen, Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Go back to where you met with me before. Go back to where you worshiped before. Now, for me and for you, Christian, the spiritual lesson is this. Are you as close to the Lord tonight as you once were? If not, then the answer is go back to where you were spiritually and do the things that you were doing. You know, the saying, this is a modern proverb, familiarity breeds contempt. And sometimes believers are so familiar with the good things. I would say also American citizens are so familiar with the good things, we take them for granted. I don't know believers that have contempt toward the things of God, but sometimes we take those things for granted and we get careless. And you will meet people who say, well, I used to be in evangelism. I used to be in the evangelistic ministries of the church. I used to be in the music ministry. I used to be in Sunday school. I used to be in service. But not now. Listen, if you're not as close to the Lord as you once were, go back to where you were and do the things that you were doing and grow in grace and in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in trouble, you say there's trouble, there's difficulty, there are challenges. I'm concerned about my children. I'm concerned about my work. I'm concerned about the bills. I'm concerned about so many things. Okay, well, arise and go to Bethel. You need to find yourself at the house of the Lord. You need to find yourself in the presence of the Lord. Arise, go up to Bethel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight that you did not leave us in darkness and confusion, but you've given us a more sure word of prophecy, light that shines in a very dark place. Help us to take heed to your word and help us to apply it well. And help us, Father, to sincerely observe this ordinance. I read in 1 Corinthians about individuals that abuse this ordinance and how you chasten them. Help us, Father, to sincerely examine ourselves. Help us, Father, to sincerely observe this ordinance. And help us to consider the text from Genesis 35 as we prepare for this ordinance. We love you and thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for all that our Savior has done for us. Thank you for salvation, reconciliation, sanctification. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. Help us to examine ourselves and help us to seek and to do your will. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Verse 1, God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God. Worship there. And notice, Jacob was in trouble before, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. You in trouble before, and you met with the Lord at Bethel. Then look at the latter part of verse 3. It says, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So, Jacob, you in trouble before. Well, go back and do what you did before. Go back and worship at Bethel. Arise and go up to Bethel. But yet there's a preparation to go to Bethel. Look, please, at verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make thee there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them. Now, I want you to notice three things tonight. First of all, the Lord says to Jacob, return from where you came. Go back to where you were. Go back to where you met with me. Go back to where you experienced my presence. Go back to where you worshiped me. Go back to Bethel. Return to Bethel. Return to Bethel. It's so important to return. It's so important to come back to that place where we were close to God. Now, sometimes people think this has to do with reformation. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to get things in order. No, that's not really it. Maybe some things need to be gotten in order, but that's not really it. It's not reformation, it's revival. It's spiritual. It's not self-help, it is spiritual. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, Jeremiah was given revelation for the people of Jerusalem. And the revelation, part of what God said was this, thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, saith the Lord. You've been unfaithful, but the Lord says, return to me. Return to me. That's Jeremiah 3:1. In Hosea 7, verse 6, there's a sad statement. It says, they return, but not to the Most High. Oh, they changed their ways or attempted to. They returned, but not to the Most High. Listen, the call for returning, it is a spiritual call, and it is to draw near to God. It's not to solve your problems, though there's a lot to be said for that. It's not to solve your problems. It's not reformation. It's not to get things in order. It's not to turn over a new leaf. It's not self-help. No, it is revival. It is to get close to God once again. It is to draw near to Him in fellowship once again. Go back to Bethel. Arise, go up to Bethel. Number one, return. Number two, remove. Now, if you're going to go and worship the Lord, well, you should prepare. And that is true every Sunday and every Wednesday and every time we assemble. We should prepare. And I know that everyone is busy. I'm busy. But we should prepare. We should prepare ourselves spiritually for worship. I would say to you, my goodness, I would say Saturday evening, slow down. Get calm. Get quiet. And whatever you can do to be ready in the morning, do it that Saturday evening. Practical things. I like to iron my shirt on Saturday evening. I like to make sure my clothes are ready and everything's laid out and just get up and go and not be hindered with a lot of decisions at that time. That's practical, but more important than that is spiritual. That is to be prayed up. That is to know that I'm in fellowship with the Lord and there's nothing that would hinder my fellowship. There's nothing between me and my Lord. Remove, put away the strange gods that are among you. Let's see, verse 2. Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, we're going to Bethel, so put away the strange gods that are among you. Put them away. Get rid of them. Put off idolatry, strange gods. They had, along the way, gathered some strange gods. Read Genesis. They had gathered some strange gods. And Jacob says, look, we're going to worship the Lord God of everything that is, the one true God. There is a God in heaven, according to Daniel, and there is. We're going to worship Him. So put away idols. No distractions. No distractions. The Lord said, I'm a jealous God, and I have no other gods before me. And put away those distractions. Put them away. Same thing comes up in so many places. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Samuel said unto all the house of Israel, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts and put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. And so we are to put away idolatry. Now, there are people that worship idols. I have seen in homes around neighborhoods in the arts, I've seen little Buddhas. I saw a restaurant. I was in a restaurant one time, and it had a little Buddha there, and people would go by and just rub his stomach, which will accomplish absolutely nothing except to pick up whatever germs have already been placed there. Years ago, people would have some magnetic Madonna on the dashboard of their automobile. It was back when we had metal dashes. I liked the metal dash, except in a collision. But they'd have that Madonna on the dashboard, and the idea, it is supposed to protect them. Those are idols. Now, those are idols that you can identify, but more times than not, Americans, we have idols that are not quite so clear. We have things in our lives that distract us from our Lord. We have things in our lives that take a certain worship of us, things, possessions, and sometimes just simply attitudes, sometimes various attitudes in our lives, and we're to put those things away. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul said this. He said, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. It's put the old man to death. Mortify. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. And then he said, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Now listen to this. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, to covet is not necessarily to possess. It's just to desire to possess. And you could be guilty of covetousness, and the Lord says, that's idolatry. You want that so badly. Now, certainly there are things that we need. The Lord knows that you have need of things. And 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So He gives us all things to enjoy. And I've said to you on many occasions, we are not to worship money, but we're not to waste it. We're to use it wisely. We're to be good stewards with what He gives us. And we're not to covet. We're not to be so focused on something and to want it so much it becomes idolatry. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off the former conversation of the old man. And then Ephesians 4:24 says put on the new man. You know, it's not enough to put something away. You've got to put something in its place. It's not enough to get rid of bad music. You've got to replace it with good music. It's not enough to put away sins of commission. You need to also put away sins of omission. In other words, not doing what you're supposed to do. And so you are to put off the old man. The old man, that's what you used to be. That's the flesh. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed to the Holy Spirit. But you still have to deal with this. And you're to walk after the Spirit, so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Put off the old man, put on the new man, remove, put away strange gods. So let's examine ourselves. What is it that might have crept into your home or into your life that is not consistent with your relationship with the Lord that would hinder you, that would perhaps hinder your family members? Let's think about that. And I don't have anyone or anything in mind. I just say, let's examine ourselves and let's remove, let's put away those strange gods and let's repent. Notice chapter 35, verse 2. Put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Now, you know, garments, well, they're important. They used to say the clothes make the man. We used to have a popular book that would say your clothes say it for you. And your clothes identify you in a certain way. You know, the guys in motorcycle gangs, they dress a certain way. There's so many things about that. But the point is, what's important is on the inside. But nonetheless, the picture is putting on clean clothes. And that is so common in the Scriptures. So common in the Scriptures. Let's see, Exodus 19, verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Well, washing clothes, it's not spiritual, but yet it does illustrate an attitude. You know, over there when Samuel came to examine the sons of Jesse and to find the next king, and the next king was David. First, the sons come and they look sharp and they look good, and if you read the text, Samuel says, well, this must be the one. And the Lord said, that's not him. And then the Lord said this, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. So there's some folks say God looks on the heart, so the outside's not important. Well, if man sees the outside, that's important. I mean, you and I, we are to be identified for the Lord. We are to do our best. There was something that was very common in generations gone by, and it's not as common today, and that's your business and your conviction. But in the old days, on a Sunday morning, you'd see Christians dressed for church. They'd have what they call Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Even people of meager means, people who didn't have much, they'd have some different clothes for worship. Well, the picture is this, change your clothes. In other words, change your garments. In other words, repent of what's wrong and get it right. Revelation 19, verse 7, it's about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the church. It says this, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Revelation 16, 15, you have the same illustration. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So there's certain modesty that goes with it as well, and that is the absence of shame, not to be ashamed. Repent, change your garments. Now, in spiritual terms, what does that mean? That means let's examine ourselves. And when we are convicted by the Holy Spirit that something we're doing or something we have in our lives or something that has entered our homes is not Christ-honoring and does not contribute to the spirituality of our home, we're to examine ourselves and we're to put it aside and we're to go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if, it's written to believers. It is not an invitation to salvation. It is an examination. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how we change our garments. We examine ourselves. We examine ourselves. Now, brethren, we are to continually examine ourselves because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, because there's so much that we encounter in this old world, especially in the world today. There's so much that we encounter and so much that is so influential today. Do you remember in John chapter 13, it's John's account of the Lord's Supper. But John gives a detail that's not found in the others, and it is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, He took a basin of water and He took a towel and He went about the room and He washed the feet of His disciples. Now that's a pretty humbling thing to do because their footwear was much like what we'd call sandals, and they lived in a very dusty and a very arid environment, so their feet need to be clean, and He went around and washed their feet. Do you remember He came to Peter? Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter was sincere. He said, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I don't wash you, I don't have anything to do with you. And then Peter said, well, not just my feet, all over. And the Lord said, if you're clean, you don't need to be cleansed again. You just need your feet washed. And here's the picture. To be saved is to be cleansed. It is to be cleansed. It is to be sanctified. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It is to be completely cleansed. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus is to be cleansed. And you never need that cleansing again. It's a one-time event. And once is enough. However, as you and I live in this old fallen world and walk here and there and involved in different things and different responsibilities, we get dirt on our feet, so to speak. And that has to do with fellowship, not with salvation. It has to do with fellowship. That is the fellowship the believer enjoys with the Lord. So what we have to do is to wash our feet. And we have to do that regularly. What is that? That's a self-examination. And that is not just simply the Lord's Supper, though this is a great opportune time. It is every single day. Let us examine ourselves. In the passage, arise, go up to Bethel. Go to where you were spiritual before. Go to where you were close to the Lord before. Go to where you met the Lord when you were in trouble before. Arise, go up to Bethel. Return, remove, put away those strange gods, and repent. Change your garments, change your garments. Now, there's something more I'd like to give you in the passage before we conduct an invitation. We'll conduct this invitation and let us examine ourselves and spend some time in prayer, and then we'll come back and observe this ordinance. But I want you to notice chapter 35, I read 1 through 4. Go, please, to verse 6. It says, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar. Now notice, he came back to Bethel. Bethel, the house of God, the presence of God, the place where he met God. He came back, and he built there an altar. Well, this is a time when he was in trouble, and the Lord led him, and the Lord helped him. But I want to say to you, there was more trouble on the horizon. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 8. It says, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. There was a death in the family. And it gets worse than that. Look at verse 19. It says, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Rachel, the love of his life, he worked 14 years to marry that woman. And she died. You see, he was in trouble and he went to Bethel. It's because of his trouble. But there was more trouble coming. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. We live in a fallen world and there is trouble in this life. So, what's the answer? Back to Bethel, back to the presence of the Lord, back to the closeness of the Lord, back to fellowship with the Lord. That is the answer. Now, there's one other thing I'd point out to you. Go and look, please, at verse 7. In verse 6, you read about Bethel. Look at verse 7. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. So in chapter 28, he came to this certain place, and he said, this is the place, this is the house of the Lord, and he called it Bethel, Bethel. He went back a second time, and he said, this is El Bethel, Beth Elohim, Beth El, the house of the Lord. But El Bethel is the God of the house of God. Get it? The God of the house of God. And I want to say to you, it's important to be in the fellowship of believers. It's important to be in the assembly. And I'm glad you're here tonight. And I'm glad to be here tonight. Amen, amen. But the assembly of believers, I'm not talking about the building now. I'm talking about the local church. I'm talking about the church, the believers. To be among them, to be a part of the assembly, it really is vain unless you know the God of the house of God. So many folks have an emphasis on a building or on a particular assembly or whatever it may be. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He said, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. I love my ministry, and I love the church, I love my people, I love what I do. But I got to tell you, without the Lord, it would all be for naught. It's important to be involved, I believe, in the local church. I sincerely believe that. I believe ministry should come through the local church. but it won't amount to much unless you know the God of the house of God. El Bethel. You see, Jacob grew in grace. He learned something. At first, he's focused on Bethel, but then the second time, he knows about El Bethel. That's so very important. Return, remove, repent. Now, about the Lord's Supper, one of two ordinances. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper is for redeemed individuals. May I say saved individuals. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no genuine Bible Christianity without conversion. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. There is none other name given among men, none other name under heaven given among men. Listen to this, whereby we must be saved. And all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he came and offered salvation. That salvation is received by faith. An individual understands the gospel, understands the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross, and the individual makes a decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and his life is changed. And he should unite with the local church. He should be in the fellowship of other believers, and they should serve the Lord together. Because, see, he has an assurance of eternity from the Word of God, thus saith the Lord. And he also has purpose in this life right here and now. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So an individual puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That first ordinance is believers' water baptism. It is a public profession of salvation. But it is also, it's said to be the door to church membership. You read Acts chapter 2, they that believed, they gladly received the word and they were baptized, they were added to the church. A local New Testament church, it is a body of individuals who have an assurance of salvation. They have a testimony, these individuals. Now, God knows the heart. We know ourselves, and the Lord knows the heart, but individuals who have a profession of salvation and have obeyed the Lord in believers' one water baptism, that ordinance is observed one time. And those individuals assemble together, and they observe the Lord's Supper. It is figurative. I'll talk about that more in just a little while. But an individual to observe the Lord's Supper, he should be among like-minded Christians. I wouldn't go to a church with greatly diverse doctrine that I didn't have Bible convictions concerning, and observe the Lord's Supper with them. I wouldn't do it because we're not like-minded. We're not in unity. And the individual that observes the Lord's Supper should take it very seriously. It is figurative, it is ceremonial, but it is serious. And I remind you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, believers were chastened because they were careless about the Lord's Supper. And so let us examine ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean to observe the Lord's Supper that an individual is sinless, because in practice, you and I are not going to get there. It means no unconfessed sin. There's nothing that I know that displeases my God that I've not confessed and repented. I would also say it's important that we are in fellowship with our Heavenly Father, but it's also important that we're in fellowship one with another. And if I had aught against my brother, I'd be hard-pressed to observe the Lord's Supper until I got that settled. Also, there shouldn't be divisions in the local church. Amen. We should enjoy what Paul calls the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4. And friends, I am so grateful. There are times when there are things that happen that I'm not aware of until it's late. But I personally do not know of divisions and schisms within the ministry of the Northview Baptist Church. And for that, I praise God. But let's examine ourselves and let's prepare to observe this ordinance. Stand with me, please, for prayer. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. Let's stand together for prayer. If you are here tonight and you're not certain about eternity, won't you let me or someone here tonight help you to understand the gospel, and you can get that settled yourself. No one can do it for you. And no one can force you to do it, not sincerely, but someone could perhaps help you. If you're uncertain about eternity, you're here tonight and you say, I just really am not sure. That was me on an evening in October of 1982. Evangelist gave the invitation, and I said, surely I'm all right, but I'm not sure. And I had to get it settled. If you're uncertain, let someone help you tonight. You're here tonight and you need someone to pray with you about some matter. There's someone available. But let's examine ourselves. Let's put away anything that would hinder that fellowship. You know, sometimes people say to me, I have repented of something and it's a besetting sin and it keeps coming up in my life. Well, listen, don't quit. Fight the good fight of faith and you just keep dealing with that and keep seeking God about that. And whatever it takes, you continue to confess it and get it right. Amen. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't be defeated. Be in fellowship with the Lord. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. We've had a good day. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the fellowship of the brethren. Thank you for the benefits of worship because of the one we worship. And on an evening, before our Lord faced an arrest, and before he faced the cross, he sincerely desired to meet with his closest disciples. He sincerely desired that fellowship with them one more time. And he established the ordinance that we're about to observe. Thank you for that evening. Thank you for the price that our Savior paid. Thank you for the privilege we have to be reconciled to you, to be free from the bondage of sin, and to have the liberty that our Savior offers. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the fellowship we enjoy with you and one with another. And I ask you now to bless our observance of this ordinance and help us to really consider what we're doing and what it means, and help us to be faithful. We ask you now to bless this time of prayer and invitation and examination. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Let's examine ourselves, brethren, as our pianist plays softly a hymn of invitation.